Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Faithfulness and Fruitfulness.
Our reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Let us listen to God's word for us. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of our Lord.
A hard teaching it is. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of worship this day, for this opportunity now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. These past several weeks, we've been talking about God's grace given to us and our response to it. While admittedly, grace is freely given to us, we've also seen that there is some response, some responsibility, some requirement on our part that we actually do something with that gift of grace. So this morning, we look at this story which Jesus tells us, and it underscores this very point. As we listen to Jesus telling, I'll invite us to find ourselves in the story, not simply as individuals, but also as a church family together. Today we're being asked to ask this question of ourselves. Given all that we have been given, what is being now asked of me? What's being asked of us? Given all that we have received, what is our responsibility for that which has been entrusted by God into our care? Because this parable informs us that at the end of our days, the Lord will ask one question of us. So what did you do with all that I gave to you? And in that day, I believe he expects us to be found both faithful and fruitful. Faithful to him and to his kingdom purposes, and fruitful or productive in our works of righteousness, of witness, of service, of justice. In this story, often referred to as the parable of the talents, a master entrusts great sums of money to his trusted servants before he goes on a long trip. Now, to one, he gives 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, to the third, 1 talent, each according to their own ability, their ability to manage these funds. So let's just be clear on the terms of the story. A talent was the greatest form of currency, the greatest sum of currency used in the Greek accounting system. And it was basically equivalent to approximately a lifetime's worth of a common laborer's wages. So lest we excuse this one servant who only got one talent, let's consider again how much he is actually getting. Take your own annual salary, multiply it by, let's say, a 40-year working career, and we start to get a handle on the proportions we're talking about here. I mean, this is not chicken feed, even for the one who gets only one talent. Clearly, this master has a deep trust of these individuals. So the story begins on a note of grace, as each is trusted or entrusted with this sum of money by the master. But as we've heard, it ends on a note of judgment, as each is then asked to give an accounting of what they actually did with the gift that had been given to them. And friends, that's the question that will be asked of you and me. What did you do with what I gave you? Clearly, this parable is about money. We can all be in agreement on that. But let's also be in agreement that it's about more than just money. It's also about all the gifts, all the resources, all the time and talent and treasures that we've been given by our Heavenly Father. We often mistakenly refer to stewardship as only having to do with our financial resources, as if God only cares about our money and then the 10% of our money. That's not it at all. God cares about our good, faithful use of all that He has entrusted to us, not just our funds. He'll ask us, how did we use them? To glorify Him, to serve Him, to expand His kingdom with all that we have been given. In that, I've always been taken by the definition that stewardship is everything we do after we say, I believe. So back to the parable. The master returns and asks the servants to give an accounting. What have you done with what I gave you? The servant who was given 5 talents reports that he put the money to good use and made 5 more talents. Well, of course, the master's response was glowing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I put you in charge of many things, and now, you have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't we long to hear those words one day? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. The second servant, who was given the 2 talents, also returns with 2 talents more and receives the exact same response and blessing. Each of these had put their talents to work, doubled their master's money, and so were commended for it. So a very clear takeaway from this parable is that faithfulness on our part requires that we put the gifts and the talents that God has given to us into use for the work of His kingdom in ways that will please and honor Him. You see, we're not the masters in this story. We're the servants. We're not the owners. We are the stewards here. And one day we will be asked to make an accounting of all of it. We can see that God not only expects us to be faithful then, He also expects us to be fruitful with the use of the gifts that He's given to us. Seeds of grace that God has put into our lives are intended then to bear fruit, fruit that's worthy of the kingdom. It's often said that God does not expect us to be successful, but He does expect us to be faithful. And I completely agree with that. However, we also need to accept the responsibility that God expects us to be fruitful or productive with the gifts He's given to us. He expects there to be some result from our labors. Scripture will tell us that God's word does not return to us void. Jesus in the 15th chapter of John's gospel will say, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last for an eternity. So, one measure of our faithfulness may be our fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. I take that to mean I believe that God intends the church to grow. Not for growth's sake, not for pride or boasting's sake, but so that Christ's kingdom influence can be expanded and enlarged, that our ministry is intended to be expanded, our mission involvement, our impact is intended to touch and change lives and improve social conditions in the name of Jesus. We're called to be both faithful and fruitful, for the Lord will surely hold us accountable in both of those. So finally, we come to the end of this parable, and the third servant returns. He comes before his master. Perhaps it might be argued that the servant was given one talent, and so he was attempting to be faithful with his master's money. But he certainly made no attempts at being fruitful. We could say that by burying it, he was trying to ensure that at least his master would get the original investment, a return on his investment. And those of us who tend towards fiscal conservatism probably find nothing wrong at all with what he did. But the master didn't see it that way. You see, rather than commending this servant for his prudence in risk-free investing, the master found his behavior irresponsible and deplorable. He criticized him as being wicked and lazy. A harsh word, wouldn't you say? But it was hardly his fault, he said. He said he buried the talent because he knew that his master was a hard businessman who reaped where he did not sow and gathered where he did not scatter. He was merely acting out of self-preservation. He was acting out of fear. He was terrified by the responsibility that had been given to him. And so he took every measure to preserve the capital. I mean, better to return the initial investment than to risk losing it all. And so he figured. So he cut his losses by burying his talent. And for this, the master harshly criticized him. Self-preservation is not an excuse for inactivity. Service is always going to rank higher than is security in the kingdom work of God. So how might we apply this parable to us individually or us collectively? Clearly, this parable is a vicious attack on the innocence of laziness. Burying one's talent is not an acceptable response to the life of faith. Well, let me check that for a second. If you think that your talent is criticism or gossip, then you may bury that talent. But God has given us, individually and collectively, gifts and talents and opportunities and resources, not to make us safe and secure, but to make us useful in the work of his kingdom. He's not asking us to return one for one what he's given to us. Such non-activity, such non-productivity is unacceptable. To do so would indicate a spiritual laziness on our part. And for this, the parable tells us we will be judged. I believe that God didn't keep us here at 34th and Central so that we could say we stayed, but rather so that God could use us in this place as a mission outpost. The life of faith calls us to go out beyond ourselves, to venture out and do risk investing, to risk invest in the work of the kingdom around us. God requires us to move out beyond our comfort zones, like the first two servants did in this parable, to put our talents to work in the work of the kingdom. Now, for each of us, that may look a little different. Perhaps it means speaking a word of faith to a neighbor, a friend, a colleague, a classmate, knowing that it may open you for criticism or rebuke. Perhaps it means walking through the neighborhood on a prayer walk or sharing a meal at the open door. Maybe it's sitting with a child from School 48 or coaching a team or sitting with a player's parent while their child plays on the field. Now, any one of those, we may say, oh, that is way beyond my comfort zone. Perhaps it means advocating for the needs of a neighbor when our needs have been well taken care of. Perhaps it's exactly that we need to advocate for our neighbors when our needs are cared for because they cannot advocate for themselves. You see, the life of faith asks us demands of us, requires of us to take risks for God's sake, knowing that those risks are grounded in the confidence of the love and trust of the Heavenly Father. Without question, the first two servants must have taken incredible risks with this money that was entrusted to them if they were able to double it. Surely they had to ask, is it safe to risk with somebody else's money in this way? But they must have known and trusted that they knew the master's heart and that he would honor their best efforts, even if those efforts proved to be unsuccessful. Some have called that a willingness to fail faithfully. That was the basis of the criticism against the third servant, wasn't it? Not that he risked and lost, but that he didn't dare risk at all. And the master found that response unacceptable. As the parable closes, we find that the first two servants are welcomed into the joy of their master, and the third is cast into the outer darkness. The first two are rewarded for their good service by being given more responsibility, while the third has his portion taken away from him. Now, this is not a story about the rich get richer at the expense of the poor. Rather, we are being instructed to use our gifts or lose them. They will be taken away from us. It's unfair for even minimally gifted people to think that they can focus their entire lives on safety and their own self-preservation or security. Even they will be asked to give good measure in return. As Dale Bruner puts it, instead of spending eternity in the lighted banquet hall, persons whose preoccupation in life is self-pleasing will find themselves out in the dark, feeling forever the regret of lost opportunities, misspent chances, and stupid decisions. By refusing to risk in the life of faith, we cut ourselves off from entering into the joy of the Master. There's another principle at work here as well. To whom much has been given, much will be required of us. The reward of fulfilled responsibility is greater responsibility, apparently both in life and in faith. The rabbis had an old saying, the reward of duty done is greater duty to be done. So friends, you and I, and we together as a church, have been richly blessed in all of these ways, beyond our deserving or our imagining. Much has been entrusted to us, which means much will be required of us as well. With blessing comes responsibility, and with great blessing comes great responsibility. So we dare not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have been so blessed by God so that we can simply sit back relaxed, satisfied, and happy. No, we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. We have opportunities to invest our lives, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our educations, our resources, our connections in this community in ways that can make a tremendous difference, an impact for the world for Jesus Christ, starting right outside our doors, starting before this day ends. We have the opportunity to make a difference. Now, let me restate that. We have a responsibility to make a difference for Christ. And it will not happen if in our fear and desire for self-preservation or security, we decide to bury our talents and treasures. Rather, we must put them to good use in the service of the one who has given us and trusted us with these gifts in the first place. For one day, we will each stand before the Master, and he will ask us to give an accounting as to what we did with all he gave to us, all of these talents. And on that day, may we be found both faithful and fruitful, hearing those blessed words, well done, well done, my good and faithful servants, well done. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, to us you have entrusted great mercies and grace. You have freely given beyond our understanding or expectation. We would pray, O Lord, that we will be found faithful in our good use of all that you have given to us. And may it all be to your honor and to your glory. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.